But when she's the mother of the bride, I don't think that is exactly what's going to happen in this meeting. Oh, my. Well, good morning. Welcome to you. Great to have you here today. There's some tree stumps out front. It's not a big deal, but, you know, there's a rock at Lomita, for those of you who've been to Lomita in the past, and they just cut a tree down. The gardener cut the tree down over here that was dead. You know, the big tree, you probably don't know, you don't care, but they're out here. We're hoping the kids can climb on them and have some fun and not get hurt. My insurance man is not going to like those tree stumps out there, but that's all right. That's all right. So today's theme, as Bob mentioned, is prepared. And you'll see the sense of that as we work through things. Many years ago, Jack Nicklaus was the reigning king of Goff, as some of us older guys here know. And a reporter was interviewing Jack Nicklaus. And he asked Jack, or he told him, he said, "Jack, you are spectacular. Your name is synonymous with the game of Goff. You really know your way around the course. What's your secret?" Sort of gave him a big softball. He goes, "What's your secret?" To which Jack replied, "The holes are numbered." The holes are numbered. So Jesus lays out some details today that if you'll listen to them and if you'll take them aboard, they will alter your life. Now, not so much in an enormous way, but to understand what he's promising and proclaiming here, if you'll take them aboard and live with them, it will alter your future. I'm not saying in some big stunning way, but it'll make you different. And when and if you make Jesus the love of your life, that's his plan. He wants to help you live different with anticipation, with hope. So let's pray as we begin. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we can be together as friends, and we want to tell you this morning that we love you. Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room and into our lives, into our marriages, into our families. We want you to lead our life. We want you to guide our life. We want to follow you in every way that we can. And we want to love you back for all the love that you've given and continue to give towards us. So Lord, take us with truth today. Touch the inside of our life. Give us wisdom. Plant hope in our heart because of the beauty of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're wandering through the life of Jesus, and we're doing it chronologically in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and kind of slowly working our way through and hopefully having fun along the way. And today you're going to see one of the reasons why, again, you should make Jesus the love of your life and why it's so important and why it benefits you. Hopefully that's what you'll go from here saying. And Jesus gives us a unique challenge today. A challenge in the sense of we're being asked to believe in a future event. And that's not always the case. A lot of times it's what he did, the power of him being God and overwhelming people and raising people from the dead and healing the sick and all this enormous stuff that he did, walking on water and then making Peter walk on water that we've wandered our way through. This is similar to the Old Testament, where they looked forward, if you read the Old Testament, they looked forward to a coming Messiah. And the reality is they didn't know when he was going to come. They certainly had hope in it. Matter of fact, a temple-going Jew today is still looking for the Messiah. When they have their Passover meal, they leave an empty chair and the door a little bit open in order for the Messiah to come through. And I just kind of want to say, hello, he's here, but that's not where they're at. It didn't happen in many of their lifetimes where the Messiah came. It was long after their death. And we're asked to do the same thing as Old Testament believers would do in a different way. Having the Savior on board, having him live in our life, having his teaching in our life to guide us most certainly. But the Bible teaches that history will end, that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he will come back to take his people to be with him. And he will also establish his kingdom and punish the wicked. It's part of the picture that the Bible lays out for the future. Jesus coming again marks the end of the world as we know it. And the Bible, bless you, the Bible is very, very clear here. Understanding the second coming is historically huge in your life. Once you get it defined and understood and you live in light of it. Now, there's lots of opinions out there about this stuff, and you're going to see a few now. Enjoy.
it's going to end because of global warming. We're going to have a temperature change, and it's going to cause the climate to change. And therefore, we are going to have massive storms, and it's going to destroy everything.
The aliens pushing the Earth into the sun.
I think that it's going to be an Armageddon-type situation, like in Revelations.
I have no idea. I hope I won't be here for it.
We're going to blow ourselves up. Nuclear winter.
Probably environmental. Probably something environmental. Once again, that's what I believe.
Some kind of super bug, a virus, or something like that, I don't think.
Global warming. That's hard to say. I think it'll probably end at the cause of human beings in one way, shape, or form or another. But it'll be our fault, definitely.
I think we'll kill ourselves before the sun eventually destroys Earth. Nuclear war is a possibility, although it seems a bit cliched and trite. I'm not sure. I think it's going to be a method and manner in which we can't conceive of right now.
I think we're going to self-destruct. We're going to make ourselves, all the resources and everything, we're just going to use everything up.
I believe in the Bible, and in Revelation it says, the first time around, whenever it was a storm for 40 days or 40 nights or whatever, it was by water, and the second time it's supposed to be by fire, so.
Like a big meteor or?
Fire.
Well, God said it won't be water but fire next time.
Well, I know that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. That's all I know.
We have some individuals in our country, and we have some students in our country who, for whatever reason, arrived at the conclusion that this is all planned, the destruction of the world, the end of the world, there's nothing we can do about it. I can't think of anything more dangerous than to take the assumption that some religious perspective claims that this world's going to come to an end.
Some stupid idiot terrorist getting a hold of an A-bomb and blowing everybody up.
The world will end with a buffer overflow.
And God will send fire. He's always sending water a long time ago, so I think fire gonna come this time.
Well, the Bible says that it'll end with fire.
It's gonna end, dude. It's gonna end quick.
Lots of opinions. You got. The thing I find the most interesting is that professor-like guy says the most dangerous thing I could think of is that students or people believe in some religious perspective that the world is going to end. That is the most dangerous thing. So I guess we're going to be dangerous today. So. Well, Jesus gives some today, and the some is certainly responsibility. So hopefully you'll see them, you'll understand them, and you'll take them aboard. Number one, first off, in your notes there, being prepared is what Jesus wants. Being prepared is what Jesus wants. When someone asks you to do something, just in normal life, be it a friend, an employer, a kid, whatever it might be, it's fair to ask, why should I? Or to think, why should I do what they're asking? You may not say it out loud, but that's fair. You should do that. What's this all about? When Jesus makes something very clear, we should just respond. It's part of following. If you say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, when he encourages us in a certain direction, we ought to just jump on board and follow him and do it. When we do that, it's the right response. It's a great response. It communicates love and devotion and allegiance and submission. And if Jesus is going to be the love of our life, if he's going to be the most important thing in our life, that's what we're going to do. So clearly you're going to see today, this is what he wants you and me to be prepared. Look at Luke 12:35. What are we talking about? He says, be dressed and ready for service. And the idea is to be ready to fight, to be ready to work. And in the Bible, it's the term, gird up your loins. And I thought about wearing a robe and the dress and what they'd do when they were going to fight because they wanted to be free to run. They'd gird up their loins, but I thought that would be a little bit weird. So I decided not to do that. And my wife said, no, you're not doing that. But the idea here for us in our culture is have your work clothes on. Be ready to work. Not casual. Not casual. He says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Now, the only purpose for a lamp is to give off light. That is why it's manufactured, created, to provide light. And the idea here is this is not the time to be in the dark about what's coming. And Jesus is trying to establish that here. The big idea is to be alert and aware. And when the light's on, we're much more alert than if we're in the dark. He says, don't be in the dark about what I'm about to talk about. So be dressed, ready for service, keep your lamps burning, Verse 36, like servants. Now, a servant defined is somebody who serves another. And when we think of a servant, it's somebody that does household chores or picks up the dishes or whatever the case might be. That's kind of our general picture of servants. He says, waiting for their master. A master would be one that would be in charge of the servants. We all get that. The master here refers, of course, to Jesus himself. To return from a wedding banquet. Now, when we think of a wedding, we think of it's either probably 1 o'clock on Saturday or Friday night or in the evening, and we kind of get dressed and we go and we're there for 3 hours, maybe four. But weddings back then were very different. They would schedule them, and it wouldn't be a hard schedule. It was whenever they got ready, then they would summon the people and they would come. And it would take them some time to come because they had to journey. They didn't race there in their car. They weren't looking at their clocks and all that good stuff. And they would come, and they would stay there up to like 7 days at times. Until the food ran out, the wedding wouldn't be over. They were a big deal. And I'm thinking, that would be kind of cool if it really was that way, where you just don't even have to call into work. You just say, I was at a wedding. They had lots of food. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? It makes that picture a little bit different. And I like that part of Jesus, actually. So this is a big deal. So when the master would go away, it wasn't like he'll be back at 7:30. Right? So that when he comes back, he's laying out a parable for us to think through and ponder our way through, so that when he comes back and knocks, they have no idea when he's coming back, is the picture, they can immediately open the door for him. So it's like they're on the ready. They're looking for him, kind of watching, if you will, out on the front area for when he arrives, to serve him in this way, because they love him, their master. Verse 37, and he goes on to describe now what the good results are, and he'll do that a few times here in our passage. It will be good, they'll be rewarded for those servants, and he's referring here to followers of the master, those that make him the love of their life, whose master finds them watching when he comes. So they're living in anticipation that he's going to return. Those who are ready and prepared. That's what he's referring to. Now Jesus tells us what will happen to those who are prepared with this incredible offering. And I call this is my little phrase, TGTBT. And that would mean too good to be true. All right? What Jesus says here is frankly kind of ridiculous. And I mean that. And I think you'll understand what I mean. He says this is what's going to happen when those who are watching when he comes. He says, truly, I tell you. And when Jesus says truly or truly, truly, he means, listen up. Let the lights go off. He says, truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He's talking about the master here. He's talking about himself. Jesus will do the same for us that we've done for him. What are we talking about here? He says, he will dress himself to serve, will have them, his servants, recline at the table and will come and wait on them. That's why I say this is ridiculous. The picture here is Jesus is going to wait on you. He's going to serve you. And it's like when Peter, he's coming to wash his feet and he says, not me. He goes, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. So this has been done before. But the picture here, it's stunning. He's our friend, not just our Savior. He's not just the God of the universe. He will serve us. Did he just text you and tell you that he'll be there? Little ding. He did this with his disciples. And this is like an are you kidding me moment. I mean, if you capture what it is, it's ridiculous. Jesus is going to serve you. I'll never forget, I got engaged after about, 3 months of dating my wife, which just stunned my father-in-law. And but I guess he liked me. He said yes. He didn't know how quickly we were going to do it. But I asked her in 1978 on Easter if she would marry me. And I had a little ring. It was really little, but it did the deal. But and I asked her on Easter, and that Monday I left for Israel for a 10-day trip. She didn't appreciate that, but. And I was a brand new Christian. I was a year old. She shouldn't have married me, by the way, but she did. And I say that because you should never marry somebody that's that young a Christian. She, because, that's a whole other story, and I won't bore you with it. But But I went to Israel. I'll never forget, we were in Rome, and we were eating dinner somewhere, like you do on those trips. And Dave Hawking was the leader of the trip, and he was my spiritual father, and he's a pastor of a big church of 3,000 people, and a known Bible teacher, and a real dude, big head, smart, big mouth. You know, I've told you about him. He's just a dude. And I'll never forget, he came over to our table, and it was me and this other guy, and he says, "What do you guys want to drink?" And I looked up, and I'm going, Diet Coke or whatever it was. I don't remember what it was. And so he went and got us drinks, and he came back, and he looked us in the eye, and he said, "Don't ever forget that I served you in your life." Now, he probably lost his reward because he said that. But I'm telling you, I've never forgotten that in my life, that that man who I would have and would do anything for that I possibly could today because of his position in my life, he brought me a Diet Coke. And with purpose. It stunned me then, and it stuns me now. And for Jesus to say these words, that he's going to wait on us, is just ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Yet that's the Jesus we know and love. He not only tells us to serve, he serves. And I've always been challenged. How do you teach your kids to grow up and be servants? Do you tell them to serve and they do what you say, so that makes them a servant? No, you serve them. It kind of drives you nuts when they should be serving you and you're serving them. And when you stay at that, your kids grow up and one day they become servants because they learned it from you. Now, this whole issue of being prepared, I just want to warn you ahead of time. What you're about to see is really silly, but you're probably going to like it. So it's just really short. But enjoy. Let's have some fun today at church. I told you. I warned you. I warned you ahead of time, but it was just too cute not to show. You had a little rhythm thing going on, huh? Number two, let's keep moving. We don't know when Jesus will return, and this is just the truth. We're not supposed to. Now, certain realities God has kept from us in life, not just this one, but in truth, many things. And often, the more comfortable you get with that reality, the more peaceful life becomes. It just does. I've known people in my past, not a lot, but some that were really bright, and they were kind of what I define them as conquerors. And they have to go to something and conquer it, and then they move from that and they have to conquer another thing, and then another thing, because they either are very bright or very capable. Because I really am a C student, I've never had that problem in life. Haven't conquered anything. But there's a frustration in that. You can't get all the way with everything. You just can't. We're all limited. The more peaceful life becomes when you get comfortable with the fact that only God knows all things. And you don't have to conquer things. You're willing to allow, when you get in that kind of position, for God to be God. You're just a follower and lover of Him. So you're connected to Him, the one that knows all things and is everywhere at once and has all power. And it's a beautiful thing to get connected to Him. You end up being more content in life. Because you don't have to know everything. You're good with following Him. You start to enjoy serving, where maybe before you didn't enjoy it so much because you just want to do your part, whatever your part is. Your agenda becomes less important than it might have been before. Now, your agenda is important. It's who you are. You have to build your life. You have to build your dreams, and you have to make them be in concert with God if you're smart. But when your agenda starts to run your life, you become less nice. That's just what happens. And you emotionally, what really happens when you begin to let God be God is you emotionally find rest for your souls. You don't have to fix everything because there's a lot of things you just can't fix. And your heart just gets at rest. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and overwhelmed, and I'll give you rest for the inside of your life." And if you're all agitated and you're all, you got a Jesus problem. You got a Jesus problem. Well, what are we talking about? Verse 38, let's keep going. It will be good, again, rewarded for those servants whom master finds them ready. In other words, this is what Jesus wants you and me to do. He wants us to be prepared for something. He says, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak, you don't know when he's coming, morning, noon, and night. You have no idea when Jesus is coming. Every once in a while, you'll see a sunset, and there's a big hole in the sky, and there's streaming down, and you go, oh, now that's a good place for him to come, right? At least I do. And I like that, frankly, because the thought in my mind is Jesus really is coming back, because he really is. Any way you can place that into your heart, your mind, you don't have to overdo it, but it is a future reality. He's the master, you're the servant. You don't know when. Verse 39, but understand this. So get this one thing down, he says. Be sure of this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, so he introduces another storyline in the midst of his parable about a thief. Now, what thieves would do back then, they would often dig through the back or the side of the house where it couldn't be seen because the front doors were so barricaded. Remember when the guy came at night and knocked on the door that didn't have food that we talked about 2 or 3 months ago? And the guy says, go away, come back tomorrow. The kids are in bed. And what he meant was my front door's locked. I'm not going to unlock it because it'll take me a half hour. Leave me alone, if you remember that story. The doors would be aggressively protected, so they'd have to sneak in another way. He goes on to say he would not have let his house be broken into. This is kind of one of those duh statements, all right? Where if you knew that a thief was coming, he was going to dig a hole through the back door or the back area, he would have stopped him. The element of surprise is what brings success for bad guys, right? You don't know what's coming. He goes on in verse 40. Now Jesus reemphasizes or tells the story again, if you will. You also must be ready. And the idea is not only get ready, but stay ready. Why? Because the Son of Man, me, Jesus, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So in other words, you're going to be surprised when he comes back. You don't know, you can't know when he's coming. And I always tease people when they're like getting married, like Jamie is getting married here in how many months?
Like
2 weeks. Yeah. Imagine if Jesus came back right now, no honeymoon. I always tease people about this. Is that just mean? Well, he could come back the day before your honeymoon, but you get the point. He's not coming back, Jamie. He's not coming back. We'll give you a month, all right? Only way to fulfill this request that he's laying out is to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. Well, what does it mean to be ready, which is a fair question? Well, it means, at least in part, we're just aware he's coming back. You saw the people on the screen. Most of them have no clue how the world's going to end. They don't correlate. What the Bible says, it doesn't mean anything to them if the Bible says something. Let it mean something to you. Live with the anticipation of his return. It doesn't have to impact all of your life, but it's just a reality that's really going to happen based on the promises of God, and it matters to you. Seek to stay close to Jesus. He's the one. He's the master. He's the one you want to welcome when he comes. Say, yeah, baby, you're here. Let's go. No. What matters most in your life. That's part of just being ready. Be sure to lock in that Jesus is going to return. He promises it. The Bible does over and over again. It's a clear promise that he's made. You can count on it. You can count on it. So be ready today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and on it goes. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Number three, is this message for everybody? This is what Peter poses as a question. Who are you speaking to, Lord? Do you want us to give this message out to other people? It's a reoccurring theme in your teaching. We want to know, do we give this out? Look at verse 41. Peter asked, remember this is a reoccurring theme that Jesus taught on. Lord, are you telling this parable to us, us being your disciples, followers of you, or to everyone, a message that you want everyone to get? What is it, Lord? And interesting, Jesus doesn't answer him, at least directly. Now he does answer him in the parable that's going to come, or the completion of the parable, but he didn't do so directly. And there's a little hint just in life, in your life, just because somebody asks you a question, you don't have to answer them directly. And sometimes we feel as Christians we have to give a defense of the gospel and we have to give this full answer and complete answer, so oftentimes we don't even talk about it. But Josh texted me on Friday night. I could have been on a date with my wife, but he texted me and he said, "Hey, Jim," he said, "a friend of me asked me a question about, what about people that have never heard about Jesus? How is God going to deal with them?" And here's what I texted back to him. I said, "Tell him, your friend," I don't know who his friend was, "he needs to be responsible for him, not others." Because people will find a number of reasons to not consider Jesus as Savior. And this is just one of those general questions. I said, "Tell him he needs to be responsible for him, not others. It's a beautiful thing that he cares about others. But please don't close yourself off to Jesus and what he offers because of this question." And then I, thank God for Google. I gave him something to have him look up, right? And gave him the answer. So, but you don't have, because somebody asks you a question, you don't have to answer them directly. Jesus didn't. Move on. Tell the story of your life. What has Jesus done for you? What difference has he made? How beautiful is it for you to love him, even though you don't understand him? But he's given you peace, and he's given you hope, and he's given you confidence. Tell your story. You don't have to answer their question directly. Number four, we're going to have two groups now that Jesus is talking to. Group one, you want to be a part of, the faithful and the wise. Being faithful and wise equals true life success. Now, Jesus tells us in this next passage, at least in part, what brings real lasting success in life. And we don't view success the same way Jesus does as human beings. We just don't, if we get honest. We often look at production. What have I produced? What have I created in life? Where my significance comes based on what I have done in life and produced. Or it can be talents, where how talented am I? And we oftentimes love and worship people that are highly talented and can do things we can't do, whatever it might be. And so we look at talents, or we look at equity. Equity's a big one. If we're spelling out success, what kind of equity? What kind of property do we have? What kind of dollars do we have? What have we amassed that we can leave our children, that we can enjoy in life? Those are the kind of ways that we humans generally define success. What we produce, our abilities or talents, or our equity, right? I mean, we're always going to at least look at that. It's a part of who we are. How we define success. Jesus says something very different. And somehow, this is a fight you're going to have probably every day the rest of your life. And what happens when you listen to the words of Jesus and you see how he lays it out, you begin to lean his way, not just our mere human way. All of us would like to have more equity. If I doubled your net worth, you would not be bummed with a snap of my fingers. I get that. But what really matters? Look at verse 42. Then Jesus answered, "Who then is the faithful and the wise manager?" Now, the idea of faithful is he's speaking of a follower of truth, a person that's constantly trustworthy. In other words, you can depend on a faithful person. We all kind of get that. An idea of wise is you're spiritually sensible. Now, you cannot be spiritually sensible unless you've experienced salvation and you've handed over the care and control of your life to Jesus himself. They're thoughtful people. They're prudent people. They're discreet people. The Bible would teach, they have wisdom from above. It's how they function. It's how they work through life. They listen. They live life prepared. And the result, he says, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. And the idea here, what he's talking about, is I give them responsibility. Those who are faithful and wise in life. That I use them. So what he spells out as true life success is being faithful and wise. Where we spell it out as what have I produced, what abilities do I have, and what equity do I possess. And you all know that. You live in the same battleground. We all do. Verse 43 goes on. It will be good. And the idea here is blessing will come for that servant who the master finds doing so. What? Being faithful and wise. That this is the passion of their life. This is who they want to be. Whatever it is that is their lot in life, finds him doing so when he returns, when Jesus comes back, which will be a surprise to all of us. You don't know when it's going to happen. In verse 44, he says, "Truly I tell you," not telling stories here, "truly, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." And this is stunning. Like before, he's going to become a servant of ours in the sense of at a meal, at the table. we will lead alongside Jesus. I mean, this is just stunning. And sometimes I think these words are so shocking that you really don't believe them. You hear me talking about them. You hear me trying to be passionate about it. But it can be true of you and me that we will lead alongside him. Faithful, being faithful and wise equals true life success. And if you could see that, nobody stops you from that except you. Now, I know human perspective seeps in and it draws us away, but number five, let's keep moving. This would be group two. Group one would be the faithful and wise. Group two is the selfish and arrogant. The selfish and arrogant. And that equals extreme life failure. Extreme life failure. In contrast to the faithful servant, we have a self-styled individual that he's going to describe here, ignoring what Jesus has said. This person is living without concern over his promise that he's coming back. He doesn't give a rip, as you'll see. Look at verse 45. But suppose the servant says to self, look at me, self, sorry, my master is taking a long time in coming. I mean, hey, he's not back yet. It could be 1,000 years. Maybe it's going to be 2,000 years. You know, Paul was looking forward to the second coming of Christ. He anticipated what happened in his life. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be another 2,000 years. Or it could be next week. Well, no, a month away. Sorry, a month away. My master's taking a long time. So he loses a certain sense of urgency towards watching for his master. He's not thinking about him. If I were to ask you a question, honestly, how many times a day do you think about Jesus? Do you say his name in your mind? For most people, it's not very much. And somehow, if you can learn to live with him all day, every day, and he goes everywhere that you go, and you get comfortable with him, and he certainly is in love with you, and you begin to love him back, if you live your life constantly with him, he puts a smile in your heart that you can't have on your own. And you may be suffering, you may be going through tremendous difficulty, but when you take Jesus with you into that difficulty, it is different. It is different. This guy could care less. There's no urgency about who Jesus is. He just started doing whatever he wanted. How do we know that? Look at the Bible. And he then begins to beat the other servants. So he begins to treat other people inappropriately with attitude and actions. Both men and women, this guy or gal is an abuser. Doesn't care who he's abusing. It didn't matter who it was. Why? Because he or she is selfish and arrogant. Life is all about them. It's not about being faithful and wise. It's about being selfish and arrogant. And it goes on, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Instead of living wise and faithful, he does whatever he wants. She does whatever they want. They do whatever satisfies them. They do whatever pleasures them. That's what their life is defined down to. And it's extreme life failure. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're being eaten up. And they're being destroyed. How many really, really happy people are down on Pier Avenue till late on Friday and Saturday night virtually every week? Come on. Some of us came from that place. And I understand the fun of it for a moment. But it's not pretty at 1 o'clock when nobody wants to hold your hand or be with you. And most of us had some of that experience. It's not the way to live. I know it's tempting. I know it sucks people in all the time. Our culture has gone nuts. And many live under the illusion that they can do as they please and they can get away with it. Then they can turn to God at the last moment because they're really smart. Jesus is telling us that that's a dangerous way to live, that that's a foolish way to live. Illustrating that danger, he says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. So he just repeats the thought that you have no control over when I'm coming back, but I'm coming. So the idea here is he'll miscalculate the day of his return and he'll be unprepared versus being prepared. And so he's again trying to get the attention even of the guy or gal that's lost and out there in space somewhere. And the Bible says he will cut him to pieces. Words that describe severe, severe punishment. And assign him a place with the unbelievers that he or she deserves. This is a place for the unprepared. where pleasure turns into pain for all eternity. And I don't want anybody to go there. And the message is, get prepared. Listen to me. Listen to me. So Jesus is pretty clear here. Now for many, they hear this stuff, and you may struggle with it. I don't know. But they don't say, well, then let's get prepared. They hear this message, and they say, well, baby, we better get online. We better start tracking. But they don't. There's so much fun and so much stuff to be had out there. It's all over the place. And they actually look at this message, and they go, how mean? That's unreasonable. Jesus is trying to control. They come up with their own story. They begin attacking the one who says, get prepared. I want to be the love of your life. I'm going to serve you one day. You're going to lead with me one day. He's trying to give and give and give, but people don't want to listen to who Jesus is. They say it shouldn't be that way. Well, who are we to tell God how it should be? We ought to just listen. We ought to get prepared. Get prepared. Then Jesus ends this section by telling us, number six, with understanding comes responsibility. One of the things that's difficult in the Bible to get your hands around to fully understand is the fact that there are degrees of punishment that are headed to people, even who don't believe, that awaits those who refuse to follow him. He closes this section in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. He says, the servant who knows the master's will. So this would be defining someone who understands truth, has been exposed to the gospel message, the truth about the Messiah, has been invited in. And it would be hard for anybody to say in this room, you've not been invited in to consider Jesus as God, as Savior, as becoming potentially the love of your life and making him more preeminent in your life. You just can't say that. He says, whatever servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, in other words, stays unprepared, ignores the warning call of God, the message to follow, or does not do what the master wants, they're defiant in how they respond to him. And I just want to tell you, if this is you and you just feel it inside your heart, the time to change is right now. You recommit your life right now. You change because of the message of Jesus. Not because of the timber or the loudness of my voice, because of who Jesus is. Just get on board. Get in the boat. Start believing and start saying, yeah, I want that. I'm willing to believe that you are coming back. And whatever I have to do to be prepared, I'm all in. Just change. Resubmit your life to him. Right here, right now. Out of terror, if you want. Doesn't matter. Let his words get your attention. He goes on to say, whoever does not get ready and who does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Now, this is better than being cut into pieces. But still, it's severe punishment. Verse 48, I know it's funny, but it's true that we're talking truth. Let's go on. But the one who does not know, and now we're talking about people who aren't aware who Jesus is and what he taught. Maybe the friend of Josh, who says, what about people who don't know? But the more information we give Josh, we get him in more trouble. But the Bible says, and does wrong things. We're human. We all have. We all will. Deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So they experience less punishment. I kind of like this picture. I don't understand it. I'm not in control of it. I didn't create it. But this explains, where does Hitler end up? A different place than Ozzie and Harriet who just refused to believe. There's hotter places in hell, is the message of the Bible. And some people go, how can you say it? It's just the truth. I didn't do it. But it's the truth. Serial killers, really bad guys. Where do they go? They suffer. And they suffer horribly. Jesus goes on to tell us, with understanding comes responsibility. What am I talking about? Verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, Jesus warns, much will be demanded. Much will be demanded. You need to be fully engaged in every way, is what Jesus is trying to tell us. When I've given you much, much is going to be demanded. Be appropriately vested. Don't shirk responsibility. Don't whine your way out of responsibility. Don't excuse your way out of responsibility. Be grateful that you have whatever you have to give and to participate and to help and to serve. He goes on, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, not just average, but much, you've been blessed in life to know him, to understand him, or blessed with things, whatever it might be, much more will be asked. And the idea is to live all in and all out for him, to not hold back, to give your best to Jesus, not your leftovers. And the truth is, many people just give leftovers to him, never the real filet, the first one. I don't know what it is about us humans, but we like ourselves. We don't always love him. Jesus asks a lot of us, and I know that. I see that here. And the question is for you, how has he blessed you in your life? I know every part of your life isn't blessed, but how has he blessed you? What strengths do you have? What abilities do you have? What do you possess in life? Now, how have you given back? You make the assessment of you. How have you given back? Or have you kept it for yourself? Have you answered the demand question? Much is demanded. What responsibilities have you shown towards him? Those are great questions to ponder. This is what happens, though, if you fall in love with him. He begins to own everything. Not only your heart, but your whole life. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get on the field. Sacrifice. Answer the bell. And go fight some more. Now, what do we learn? Number one, real quick, to bring this to a close. Living prepared is living close to Jesus. Living prepared is living close to Jesus. He's the one we're to depend on. He's the answer to life dilemmas. And we all face different ones at different times. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the lover of my life and yours. All he asks is for my love back. It's not enough to just know that he loves you. You need to love him and love him back. And love him above all else. Number two, you choose the life you want. Faithful and wise or selfish and arrogant? This is a big deal. This is really the question of the day. Who am I going to be? Am I going to be faithful and wise or am I going to be selfish and arrogant? And every one of us faces that. We just do. And we redefine it however we want. Part of it is presence, not presence, but your presence. I guess it's the same word, but you get what I mean. Part of it is kind of showing up, not just to church, but with him. But could it be this easy that I just choose to be faithful and wise and that I get true life success? And how do you become what you want to be when you're 60? Is it through your education and what decisions you make, or is it trusting God and following him and a mixture of things? It's a beautiful thing to see it. Now, the whole idea is choose well, my friend. I have a dilemma right now because in the first service, I showed a clip and it was pretty graphic and I was a little stunned by it. But 15 people came up to me and said, you've got to show. I said, I'm not showing that clip in the second service. It's where the chalice has to be chosen, and I really don't want to show it, but I'm going to show it to you because I will get in trouble if I don't. So, it's a little graphic, but I just feel like I have to. Could you close that door there for me, somebody? Thank you. Okay, I kind of apologize in advance, but it's Indiana Jones. I love drama. I love movies. And it really shows the different choice. It's just the way he dies is a little graphic. So sorry. I didn't see it ahead of time. I wouldn't have shown it, but have fun. Turn it up.
Which one is it?
Choose wisely, for as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you.
historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
It would not be made out of gold.
That's the cup of a carpenter.
I know it's silly. I was so stunned in the first service. At least I knew what was coming. What you choose is so huge here. Not just that to believe that he's coming again, but to follow him, to be ready for him to knock on your door today. I don't think a lot of Christians really are. I don't even think they're thinking about it. Most people don't. What if I brought up, if I went and talked to 10 people at Cheesecake Factory this afternoon at 3 o'clock and said, what do you believe about the second coming of Jesus? They go, get away from me. Unless I found somebody that really believed or was here today. Number three and last. We can live trustworthy or fail to do so. One of the two. And, you know, I want to be a faithful guy. I know how imperfect I am, boy, when I look in the mirror. But Jesus ought to get our attention here. And whatever changes you think you need to make, make them. Just make them. And begin to move towards him. You're never going to live perfect, so just start somewhere. Don't hesitate. Err on the side of being careful with him and honoring him and loving him. Let's pray as we close. Father, thanks that we can be together, and I pray, Lord, that you would just take truth and just sear it into our hearts. I thank you for how Jesus did tell us about what we ought to do, and I pray we just do it in whatever level we can. We love you, and we want you to be preeminent in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.